You're listening to the Paul Cardall Podcast.
'Cause you took my scars, bruises and broken heart, numbed all the pain. Show me how to heal, and now I don't feel broken anymore.
Welcome to the Paul Cardall Podcast. That is me. And I'm here with my good friend, Craig Allen Cooper, who, Craig, I could go on and on about the friendship we're developing.
Yep.
The brotherhood we're developing.
You were my roommate at Refuge.
That's right.
In Wyoming. Yeah, that's actually, do you remember that's the first time that we actually met was I walked in and met you, and we, and then I realized I snore right. at night.
I
went home and got a CPAP.
Did you really?
I did.
After Refuge.
After Refuge, yep, sure did.
I've talked about Refuge on this the leadership retreats and how men need fellowship. But yeah, Craig and I got to be roommates, and you were actually a quiet sleeper.
That's good.
I didn't hear anything. Maybe it's your wife telling you that you're snoring. He's a USA Today best-selling author and keynote speaker. He co-wrote the book Glad You're Here with Grammy-nominated country singer and songwriter Walker Hayes. Mm-hmm. If you know the Applebee's tune.
Yeah, we fancy like Applebee's.
Day night.
Here we go. And they wrote this book about their experience meeting. And so we're going to touch on that briefly, because that story landed you guys like on the Today Show. Okay. It landed you an article in People Magazine, and it all deals with Glad You're Here, which is the book that you wrote about that miraculous life-changing thing for Walker.
And me too.
Yeah. And you.
Yeah.
I met Craig in a church called Redeeming Grace. Honestly, wasn't wanting to be at the church.
I just remember, you know, when Walker walked in, I could tell he didn't want to be there. And I thought, this is an answer to prayer.
They met on a Saturday. You know, it was a great day of drinking for me. So I reeked of alcohol. And wasn't in a great headspace walking into Redeeming Grace.
Whoa, dude. How do you do that?
I got a publishing deal pretty fast. I got a record deal pretty fast. And that's when I began to see that that's just the beginning. That doesn't solidify your career forever. Slowly but surely was dropped from a few places like that. My stuff didn't really explode on the radio, and my dream was shattered, yet I continued to write.
After I became a Christian, I shot right into pastoral ministry. And 2.5 years later, I was burned out and ended up getting let go from that church. Because of my lack of experience, it broke my heart. But God just began to use my background, the brokenness, all of that, to the point where when Walker's telling me about, you know, his dreams, his desires, and ways that they had been shattered, and yet he continued, I just thought, all right, I can relate with that and just want to hang with this guy.
I'm not a community person, naturally. I literally was like, let's just buy the house next door to these people because I want to be that near someone. That's a huge transition. That's, to me, that's only the Lord can do that.
You live here in Franklin, Tennessee with your wife and kids and his son, Joshua Cooper.
Woo!
Shout out to Joshua, one of the up-and-coming producers. Tell us what happened.
Well, he actually applied to Clive Davis Institute. They only accept about 60 kids.
It's very hard to get into.
Yeah, worldwide, you know. And we waited with bated breath. He did the whole, I mean, it's almost like applying for Survivor. You've got to do your videos and all this kind of stuff. He did a creative sample.
Yeah.
You can go and check it out on YouTube if you just type in Joshua Cooper, Clive Davis Institute, creative sample.
Okay.
And it's like 5 minutes long. It highlights songs he's written and produced and worked with other artists on. And yeah, we knew the day was coming, And Laura videoed it. That video went nuts.
To see your reaction of how excited you were as a father for son was just beautiful. And and it went viral, and it ended up on, you were back on the Today Show. Yeah,
that was one of my favorite moments as a dad. And what people don't see, Paul, is that afterwards we just bawled. Yeah. We bawled our eyes out.
Yeah.
And I excused myself, went into a different room. I was just praying, thanking God, so grateful. And then about an hour later, he read the rest of the email and found out that he had gotten a really big scholarship. And so we didn't even know about the scholarship. We were just thrilled that he got in. You know, he was pursuing his dreams. And I love to watch somebody go after their dreams. And he did it. I was so proud of him and can't wait to see what happens in his life. It's really cool.
He's so talented. My daughter, Eden.
Yeah, he did a song. Eden,
they did a song together. And our mutual friend, Matt Hammett, who has been on the podcast several times, we were talking about how when we started out, we had to pay so much money to go into studio and actually do stuff. And here, these super talented kids of ours, Joshua and Eden, it was like done in everyone's homes.
Yeah, it's crazy.
Well, it totally changed.
Didn't Billie Eilish do that? Like,
well, it helps when your brother is your songwriter and your pianist.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, they do a lot of that.
The world's changing.
It's totally changing. You mentioned something that I don't know that a lot of fathers and sons are able to cry together.
Yeah. Well, we definitely have had our share of those moments, for sure. And, you know, Joshua had a really bad injury when he was about 11, 12, and he was huge into sports, and he ended up getting impaled on a fence. It had a spike
and it
pierced through his colon. He had to have a colostomy, all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, even from, which that's been reversed now by the grace of God, but even from an early age, I mean, times where he's really experienced a big amount of trauma, you know, 3 a.m. I'm in his room on my knees praying with him and us bawling our eyes out together. And so we've gone through a lot, from that end. And I respect him. I just really respect my son. He's grown up really well, and I'm grateful. And I feel like I learned from him, as well as him learning from me. So it was just a fun to celebrate that moment after you've had moments of deep trauma that, to then have moments of great joy. And that was one.
That's so beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's inspired a lot of people. You are a pastor.
I am. Yeah. Yeah. 20 years.
Okay. Where were you raised, and why did, was that the first job you decided you wanted to go into being a pastor?
Yeah. So I actually grew up in Chattanooga, Tennessee, a little town called Ottawa. Ottawah. Ottawah.
What was your high school mascot?
The owl.
The owl.
Ottawah Owls. That's it. Yeah. Ooh. Yeah. And went to college at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. And actually, that's where I heard the gospel, came to faith in Jesus. My life was radically changed through a campus ministry called Volunteers for Christ, VFC, met on Thursday nights. And the three biggest introductions in my whole life came out of that campus ministry. Introduced to Jesus, introduced to the church, you know, a local church, and then introduced to my wife, Laura. I heard her, she shared a testimony. That's
you won the showcase showdown.
Yeah, it was amazing. And, you know, so those years were really pivotal, 18, 19, 20. And I had a real desire to go into ministry. And I remember after I believed in Jesus, it was October 26, 1995, a guy came up to me and said, "Champ, what's God doing in your heart?" And I said, I want to give my life to Jesus and I want to do what that man's doing. And I pointed to the guy who had just shared. Mm-hmm. And so that put me on a trajectory towards pastoral ministry. And and I've been in full-time and bivocational ever since, with a little stint break of about 5 years. I actually got let go from my first pastoral ministry position, which was, I write all about it and Glad You're Here.
Yeah.
Because Walker and I really, we bonded over our failures. You know, we bonded over the low moments.
Yeah.
That was one for me where I just got burned out. I packed my days every night. You know, I had Monday night, I was leading worship team practices. Tuesday night, I was doing a Bible study on campus. Wednesday night, a small group in our home. Thursday night, I was speaking on campus at VFC and Volunteers for Christ. And then Friday night, some sort of social event. Mm. Saturday night, getting ready for church on Sunday. And then Sunday, would lead worship or teach or do all the different things. And then Laura and I, my wife, would try to connect for a date night after all of that. And you can imagine what, you know, like were just worn. And I did that for 2.5 years and started to just, you know, bad fruit.
Exhausted.
Yeah, just exhausted.
There's that commandment, thou shalt rest.
Yeah, right. I wasn't doing a good job of that.
I heard Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, who my wife used to work for, he gave this whole spiel on how, because we love the Lord so much, we go, we serve.
Yeah.
And the hard thing for both of us and for a lot of us that love the Lord, that know, or, you know, the time is limited.
Yeah.
And we want to tell the whole world about him.
Yeah.
And the good news and everything. We tend to wear ourselves out.
Yeah.
And that was happening.
That's exactly what happened in my world. And it was very redemptive because, you know, you fast forward, what happened was all of a sudden the calendar was completely open. I went and got a sales job. Mm. I was selling cell phones in the mall. You know, so I was one of those guys across from Auntie Anne's Pretzels where, you know, hey, you looking to get a phone today? Hey,
you want a phone? And a free SIM card?
And back then, the face plates and all that. So like, are you looking for, you want a face plate or you want a phone? And we got paid the most if you sold a new phone deal. So
okay.
I would always try to quickly discern, you know, if you're there for the accessories, you can just let me know what you want and I'll ring you up.
Yeah.
Or do you need help getting a phone? And anyway, God blessed it. And then Laura and I just started really spending a lot of time together. And we traveled together. The first two and a half years of our marriage were really rocky because of what I just described.
Yeah.
You know, we were in ministry and given ourselves completely to it. And then what happened was the next 3-4 years were beautiful. And the Lord just began to like really heal us up. We stayed in the same church that had let me go. And then they fast forwarded about 3 years in, and they're like, hey, we think we made a mistake in letting you go. Would you come back? And so I took a 50% pay cut and came back on staff with the church. And then we went and planted Redeeming Grace. And that's when the story with Glad You're Here begins.
Wow.
So God's really redeemed all that. Yeah.
You break up with your girlfriend, and then that you bring her back, and everything's 50% off. Everything's twice as much.
I've never. It's funny. Ministry has never meant, you know. I don't even understand the whole prosperity gospel, because for me, ministry has always meant you're biting your fingernails and trying to figure out how to pay the bills.
That seems more in line with the story and what everybody knows about the journey of the disciples with Christ.
Yeah.
You know, they were not, they left their nets, was their income to follow him. And, you know, God bless the pastors who are able to bring people to Christ in some aspect. But yeah, there is a problem in the prosperity gospel. And if you don't know what the prosperity gospel is, Craig's going to tell you.
Yeah,
because this is an ongoing thing in Christianity. There's two types of challenges. Is there's legalism, which is bureaucracy layered. And then you have this problem of the prosperity gospel. So you're the pastor. So give us a 1 to 2 minute. What is this thing?
Yeah, I think so. If someone ever says, come to Jesus and all of your problems are going to be worked out and they'll all disappear. So you'll have all the money that you want. You'll never have any sickness. You know, you never have any challenges or pain. Jesus offers you all of this. Put your faith in him and follow him. That's not what Jesus said. So that is a form of a twisted prosperity gospel. It's a promise. It's really an overrealized eschatology. So of end times, it's more of a like promising heaven now, you know, but we're in a fallen world.
Yeah.
You know, we live in a fallen world and it's challenging because there are aspects of where it's like, okay, yes, God does bless effort. God does bless faithfulness. God does, you know, reward faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards
consequences of our actions.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Good or bad.
Yeah.
A decision, things tend to roll out.
Yep.
Yeah. Not because you deserve it.
Right. Right. Which goes back to your point on even legalism is kind of saying, based on what I have or haven't done, God accepts me.
Yeah.
You know, and really, God accepts us freely through faith in Jesus.
Or he wouldn't pull us in.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
He's recruiting the sick and the, you know, the sinful. He's not recruiting those that are already locked in.
Have it all together. Yeah. And aren't you grateful for that?
No.
Because don't you wake up at times just going, wow, I desperately need a savior. And I'm so grateful that we have one who has open arms to any and all who come. I love what Ray Orland, Ray Orland was the lead pastor of Emmanuel Church in Nashville.
Yeah.
We spent about a year here and he started every Sunday morning with a call to worship. And the call to worship went something like this: to all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who have failed and desire strength, to all who have sinned and need a savior, this church opens wider doors with a welcome from Jesus, the mighty friend of sinners, the ally of his enemies, the friend of the undeserving. You are welcome here. And I would hear that, Paul, and I would just bawl because we have that hanging in our house now over our coffee.
Really?
Yeah. And it says, this home opens wider doors with a welcome from Jesus, but over my coffee station, you know, if you're like, man, I feel weary, I feel weak, I need comfort, you know, I've failed, I need strength. Do you wonder if God cares, you know? Or have you sinned and need a savior? Man, that's the gospel then is good, good, good news.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's that feeling of, for me personally, it's that overwhelming feeling of with all the commotion and all the chaos, all of the confusion in the world, the consequences of our own actions, you know, if I'm kind, it's most likely the consequence someone will be kind back. If I'm rude, the consequence is somebody else will be rude back. And there's this overwhelming weight in this world that we want everything to work out. We want hard feelings to go away. We want grief to go away. You know, I could go on and on. I think everyone relates. But my prayer always is, all my hope, all my hope that everything has purpose and meaning and there's redemption.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For breaking a lot of hearts.
Yeah.
Breaking a lot of things. All our hope is in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Who conquered all that. So it's that, I mean, as a pastor, you mentioned that you were not really a believer until you were in college.
Yep. Yep.
So for those of you that have not really received this connection mm-hmm. with Jesus, Craig, maybe you can help us understand. And you know, I'm stumbling my words, but you probably go into it on the new book, Overflowing mm-hmm. Mercies.
Yeah.
100 Meditations on the Tender Heart of God. People, so I've got, you know, I'm kind of spinning. Yeah. There's two things there. Is what was it that convinced you? And then how did you feel once you believed in Jesus?
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of historical data that suggests he may not have existed, that none of it existed. And so it's this big leap of faith.
Mm.
So what is it that changed you?
Yeah. So, well, I grew up actually going to church I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a believer, but I went every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, we were there. And the church that I was a part of at the time was really, it was more legalistic, what you were talking about, like, uh-huh. do this, don't do this. And that, you know, this is the
layered in rules.
Yeah,
you have 10 commandments.
Yeah,
or the 2 commandments of the Lord, love. But then you start layering on.
Yeah,
other things, which is what Jesus was.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. And so, you know, they one of the big things they were teaching was that you have to be baptized in order to be right with God. So that's kind of the baptismal regeneration, you know. And which is, that's not the gospel. And we know this because Jesus, you know, there was the thief on the cross who said, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, that guy was hanging on a cross. He died, you know, he didn't get a chance to be baptized. And he, I mean, even Paul, the apostle, says, you know, that I'm grateful that I didn't baptize all of you, you know, I'm forgetting the actual, you know.
Yeah. He's basically saying your heart is in the right place and it wasn't necessarily, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah,
it's this public acknowledgement of accepting Christ and countless Christian denominations. And there's nothing wrong with this, but there's this idea that unless, you know, unless you're baptized, you can't enter into heaven.
Yep.
People use John 3, where Nicodemus, 1-3, I think it's 3, where Nicodemus is with Jesus and Jesus says, you know, except ye be born of the water and, you know, of the, and the spirit.
Yeah.
I didn't say it correctly, but you know, you can't enter in. So, so people are probably saying, well, hold on. There's, why would he say that?
Yep.
If you're suggesting that an ordinance, considered a ritual ordinance, that's legal, that legally binds you, that, isn't that a contradiction? Mm-hmm. What is Jesus saying then?
Yeah. What's interesting you saying that is the very text that was being proclaimed and preached when I heard the gospel on October 26, 95. A gentleman, a guy named Rice Brooks, had printed it out, all of John chapter 3, and it was on everybody's seat, you know, in this campus ministry. And so you didn't have to have your Bible with you, which was good because I didn't have my Bible with me when I came in. And, you know, you had it all right there. And he went through that. And I'll tell you what struck me about it. It was really Nicodemus. It was Nicodemus's life because I related to it. So Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He comes to Jesus at night and he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform these miraculous signs unless God were with him. And Jesus kind of looked right into the heart of Nicodemus, said, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You know, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so Nicodemus goes, he's freaked out about by this. He's like, what do you mean you're born again? Like, how can you enter into your mother's womb a second time and be born?
That would make her miserable.
And you too.
Yeah. A little uncomfortable. We need some stretching.
And so you know, Jesus is engaging him on this. And he's like, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things, you know? And he really engages with him and says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And so what happened for me in that, Paul, in that moment was the gentleman who was preaching, he starts to explain a little bit about Nicodemus's life. Nicodemus would have been the guy that people looked up to.
The master teacher.
Exactly.
Teacher of teachers.
Yes. He would have been very respected in the religious community. Mm-hmm. He had been seen as kind of a guru, you know, Israel's teacher.
And he's the Yoda.
Yeah. Yeah. And what happened in my life is, you know, I'm an identical twin, and our older brother, he's 4 years older. My mom had a horrible car accident when we were 8 years old. Mm-hmm. And I really say I lost my mom when I was 8, but she didn't pass away until coming up on 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. But a drunk driver hit a tractor trailer, car landed on top of her. They used the jaws of life to get her out. She was flatlined. They resuscitated her. They all this stuff, and then rebuilt the left part of her body with metal rods. And then she was on Xanax and bedbound for the rest of her life. And my older brother kind of responded. He was 12 at the time. I was 8. Mm. He went into drugs and alcohol and, pot and LSD and cocaine. Mm. And then he started selling it. He had it like, bags of cash under his bed.
Wow.
He got into a lot of trouble with the law, his friends. He lost several friends, to overdose and different things like that. My twin brother and I kind of saw that, and we went the other route.
Okay.
And we went the route of great grades. We were co-valedictorians of our high school, 4.0 wow. GPA.
Never
made me. And well,
go Owls.
Yeah, go Owls.
Go Owls.
And then we flipped a coin for who would run for senior president, who would run for vice president. He won the coin toss. So, and I considered, this is how bad it was, I considered actually running against him for the senior president.
Wow.
But we coalesced or whatever. And then, so he got president, I got vice president. And then the teachers loved us. And captains of, school teams and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Football, wrestling, everything. And then in youth group, like leader in the youth group. Again, that youth group, I wasn't hearing the gospel. But so fast forward to October 26, 95, when I'm 18 and I'm hearing, and John 3 is right in front of me. And if people haven't read John 3, it's brilliant. Just read John 3 for yourself. But I saw myself in Nicodemus because and the guy preaching said, no joke, he said, listen, you can go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. That doesn't make you a Christian. But he said, you can be the valedictorian of your class. That doesn't make you. He said that. Can you believe that? Wow. He said, you can be a leader in your youth group. That doesn't make you a Christian. You have a Bible on your bedside table. All these things that I had. That doesn't make you Christian. You can say you're Christian. That doesn't make you Christian.
So many people have the cross as a tattoo.
I had around a cross around my neck. Yes.
And it's not a sacred emblem.
Yeah.
To so many people, it's this form of taking his name in vain.
Yeah.
By actually wearing that.
Yeah.
It's.
I had a woman, yeah. Paul, ask me this question. You know, I was working at Red Food Store, going in and out as fast as I could to help with groceries back then. And in that area, people would tip you. And most of the time, it'd be a dollar. Sometimes
would,
it'd be.
They would tell me, just don't eat yellow snow.
That's a good tip.
Sorry.
That's actually a great.
I found it to be rather healthy.
And that they tell you that in Elf too. You remember that part in the movie Elf? Just don't eat the yellow snow. Yeah. And also don't take the gum.
Yeah, you know, take the gum off.
It's not candy.
Yeah,
it's not. And then they said, so what else do you say? If it says Peep Show, it's not an early look at your Christmas presents. Yeah,
it's not the Easter peeps.
Those are good tips, but they would tip. So I was hustling and I was trying to be kind to everybody. And this one, I wore a wooden cross around a rope necklace. Mm. It was one of those tight things, and I did it because I thought it was cool.
Yeah.
And she said to me, she said, "You're such a kind young man. Do you mind if I ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." Thinking, man, I might get a $5 bill or a $10 bill. You know, she's already complimenting. And she said, "That cross around your neck," and pointed deliberately to the wooden cross around my rope neck. She said, "Is it decoration or is it real?"
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. And
I stumbled a little bit. Mm-hmm. And I said, a little bit of both? Unsure. And then I didn't hustle back. I remember I slowly, you know, carted the cart back, walked the cart back, and I could not get that question out of my mind. Mm. That cross around your neck, is it decoration or is it real? And she was asking me, do you have a relationship with Jesus or are you just kind of counterfeit, you know, is this kind of your thing? And so when I heard, the last thing he said is, "You can get baptized so you know fish by their first names," the preacher. "And that won't make you a Christian. Like going to McDonald's won't make you a hamburger. You must be born again." And then for the very first time, I realized I was nominal. I was a Christian in name only. And I didn't really have a relationship with God and I wanted it. And so there in my seat, I just looked to Jesus for life. Mm. And he shared, it's in John 3, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, arms out with the cross, like the cross, so that all who look to him and believe in him would be forgiven."
Yeah.
And then the famous, we all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so I believed, and that changed my life and the trajectory of my whole life. And that's available for anybody listening.
Yeah.
It's the greatest news in the world.
Wow. Wow. Yeah. We always have that decoration at the end zone. Read John 3:16, but how many people actually are not familiar with that scripture?
Yeah.
John 3:16.
Yeah.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him," and I'm doing the King James.
Yeah. Version, yeah. I love it. I love it.
"Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish." I grew up with the King James Version and it's still being used.
Yeah.
So I feel like a Shakespearean.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. I love John 3:17.
Yeah.
"God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." which is really the heart, like to circle back to what you were saying about overflowing mercies. The true heart of God is tender heart of outstretched arms of, you know, he will accept any who come to him. And Jesus said that, you know, no one will be turned away, you know, who comes to him. And so, and I remembered what I was going to say about what the Apostle Paul said about baptism. He said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Yeah.
So, man, that's the good news, that Jesus died for sinners, and all who trust in him will be forgiven of their sins and have the gift of eternal life.
Yeah, it's a natural process. It's incredible. It's incredible. People obviously wonder, what about those who never get the chance in their lifetime to hear the good news? Because we have an entire history of billions of people who've never heard the name Jesus. Even today, I had Fouad Masrian, who wrote Sharing Jesus with Muslims, and the Bible's banned in some 100 countries. And so there's this, and I don't mean to take it down into this negative aspect, but the commission in Matthew 24 or
28
to take the gospel to the whole world, you're actually doing that because you just went to Rwanda. Rwanda, which is an amazing African country. You went with Walker Hayes. And I want everybody to know briefly this story of how you became friends with this, and I always say how Walker, this megastar country musician, who, if you're a country fan, you know his music, you know, Happy Like Applebee's, and but he also wrote a song about Craig and meeting Craig, and you've shared this story a lot. But for my audience, can you just tell us a little bit about that miracle that took place in Walker's life, just by you being present and available for God to do a miracle?
First of all, Walker was not famous when we met. So I'll just start
this
there.
This was before Applebee's?
Yeah.
He wasn't fancy?
No. It's really interesting because you've got doTERRA right here kind of coming out.
They were a sponsor.
It smells amazing, and I love it.
A little lavender between men.
Yeah. That's great. Well, Walker's wife, Lainey, and my wife, Lara, actually met because somebody had... they did a neighborhood thing where they opened up their home and they're like, hey, come check out these doTERRA products or whatever. And my wife doesn't sell doTERRA, neither does Lainey, but they met at a little thing, you know, this would have been back in, you know, maybe 2013. We first moved over to help plant a church, Redeeming Grace Church. And then fast forward into January of 2014. And my son Joshua was playing basketball at the time, little place called Upward Basketball, and they had their kids. I think at that time it would have been Chapel and Baylor playing basketball, the same place. And Lara recognized Lainey, you know, hey, we met over, you know, and they started talking.
We met at the oil. The bait and switch.
Yeah. And your kids are all playing, so you have the opportunity to catch up. And Lara invited Lainey and their family to come to church that night. And I would have briefly met Walker at this point in the parking lot. And so they're like, yeah, sure, we'll go. Well, we were meeting on Saturday nights, and we were meeting in the boonies. Like, it was, you know, south Franklin, as far south of Franklin, right before you get to Thompson Station. And if you
y'all
feel like
come back now.
Yeah. And it was in the evening in a rented church.
the church. This is a country song. This whole thing is a sad country.
Well, and Walker came kind of, you know, he didn't want to go. He didn't believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And had bad experiences with the church in the past. He had some church hurt.
And this is all in the book.
This is all in the book.
This is all in the
yeah,
book.
Yeah, in the book, Glad You're Here. Yeah. Two unlikely friends breaking bread and fences. Yeah.
Okay. So, yeah, we're not just going down Walker's dirty road, but but he's very open about
he's
the fact
very,
that he
very
was
open.
He was an addict. He was, the family was probably going to be destroyed by it all.
Yeah. He would say, that. He most Saturdays he would have spent a long time watching football and drinking, and so he would say he came probably drunk to church that night. Honestly, Paul, I didn't notice that, but he would have been
he was really getting into it.
He was a high functioning alcoholic,
but that's awful.
He came that night, and I was blown away. They came. I was actually like, wow, because a lot of people would say they're going to come and then they don't show up, but this whole family showed up. And so I greeted them very warmly and I'm like, dude, glad you're here. And so he says, the first thing I said to him was, glad you're here. And he felt it. And he felt like, man, I'm here. I smell like alcohol. Why are you greeting me like that? And
take notes, people. Take notes.
What ended up happening was we said, have y'all eaten after the service was over? Like, no. So, man, well, let's go out to eat. And so we went to one of their favorite places, La Hacienda. And God just smiled on all of us. Like, we it was a very quick, just deep friendship where before you know it, we're doing everything together. So, we're celebrating our kids' birthdays together. We're going to our kids' baseballs and basketball games and
doing
and
life together.
We did life together. And then we found out he is a singer songwriter. So it wasn't like, I remember the first, it's crazy, Paul.
You didn't know from the alcohol, the watching football and drinking beer on a Saturday.
And
he was miserable, like,
we had him over for dinner one night, and when he walked in, I had all my baseball cards pulled out. Joshua, my son, and I were going through our baseball cards.
Yeah.
And man, he went home and wrote a song called Baseball Cards.
No kidding.
And
Topps,
my hero, I remember it's like my hero busted out a box of his heroes. And for a moment, we were just a couple 8-year old major league diehards flipping through the All Stars. And this, the song was unbelievable. I'm like, dude, you wrote that like that quickly? How'd you do that? And he's like, well, I've got a pub deal up. This is what he's been doing. And so he started doing this thing called Walker Wednesdays and we would go and he would play his original songs and then they'd have a singer-songwriter thing. And I would stand in the parking lot afterwards. And I got where I knew every word to every song. And I'd sing them at the top of my lungs. I would stand in the parking lot afterwards and I'd say, you are going to pack stadiums. Like, and he was playing for 15, 20 people, gnawing on chicken bones.
It's like Tootsie's in the airport.
And what's crazy is fast forward now, before we went to Rwanda the first time last year, it's a Houston rodeo, 70,000 people, packed out, sold out concert.
Amazing.
Which is crazy. So we've walked with them through all of that. But what happened is he lost a record deal and he kind of hit a bottom and he was sponsored at the time by Walker Chevrolet and Walker Chevrolet. He didn't want to tell them because he didn't want to lose his van. And whenever they found out, they took the van back. And
because he was sponsored, they provided the vehicle for the family.
So he lost the vehicle.
The perks. Oh,
yeah, he lost the vehicle. And then, we're talking and he's like, man, it's okay. It's all right. But they couldn't go anywhere together.
They're barely making it pretty much because musicians at the beginning, it's you work so hard. It takes 10, 15, 20 years. actually break it.
So Kim's 17, 18,
But just the realistic concept of being a musician is, I mean, there's 10 million people have uploaded at least one song to Spotify.
Wow.
So in context,
wow,
when you are living in Southern Franklin, you know, just to add weight to what you're saying, the pressure in this man to provide.
Yep. And he was trying to chase his dreams. Yeah. Do it through that avenue. And Lainey was always so supportive. When they lost the record deal and they lost the van, we let them borrow our van when we were with Lara's family at one point where we were out of town. And I came back and I remember thinking, I didn't want to take it back. And so I started praying, Lord, please help us replace our vehicle so we can give them this one.
Okay.
And that's what happened. You know, I was working bivocationally as pastor, but also in healthcare IT consulting and staffing with a group in Franklin, and closed the deal, went and bought a cheap little Chrysler Pacifica. And then we cleaned up our van and went to the ball field and gave it to him. It was a little bit of a, we did it in secret, didn't share anything with anybody. I've got an identical twin, told the kids, we're not sharing this with Uncle Stu. Mm-hmm. Nobody talk about this. This between us, the Lord, and the Hayes.
Is that because Stu likes to talk? I know Stu, everybody. So I wonder if like in prom you guys switched your dates around a little bit.
Oh, we got a lot of twin stories.
Anyways,
a lot of twin stories. Yeah,
you didn't even tell Stu.
Yeah, I didn't tell anybody, and then we had a little bit of an altercation that night. I mean, Walker's like, he did the math and realized we're here with two vehicles. I've got the keys, the title, and a pen in my hand, and he's like, you know, what's going on here? And I just said, dude, all you got to do is sign and this one's yours. And he pushed, he's like, no way. I'm not taking your van. I'm not taking your car. And, we had a little bit of a moment. And then I said, hey man, somebody did this for me once. Just let me do this for you. And I was talking about Pop, Lara's grandfather. I had bought a truck for $800 and it was messed up, and he got in it when he was visiting us when we were in Knoxville, and next time we came up there, he took me out to his garage, to his Ford Ranger, and he had the keys and the title and the pen. Wow. And he said, Craig, I want you to have this. And all you have to do is sign, and it's yours. And I was just repeating what had already been done to me.
Yeah, passing it on.
So when I said that, all you got to do is sign, and it's yours, he softened a little bit, put his head down, and got in the car, drove back. But he felt like he never really thanked me for it adequately, but we'd be sitting at the ball field, standing at the ball field, and he'd go, dude, you gave me a car. Like, he was very grateful. We ended up writing a song. And the song is called Craig. And the song.
Yeah. Let's cue it. Let's play some of that song right here.
Yeah, I know. It sounds cool, right? Not your typical kid from Sunday school, right? I still ain't figured out church yet. But Craig, I get. So now he can't walk on water. But turn an apple back.
Everyone loves that song. What does that feel like to actually have like this mega Grammy nominated country artist who sells out 70,000 seat arenas and gets on the Today Show like that. They roll out the red carpet for this guy. What does it feel like knowing all this and what happened? You know, what does it feel like?
Yeah, it's deep emotions.
Yeah. Not everybody gives a car away.
Well, I remember when I first heard the song, I had just gotten back from ministry weekend trip. I was deeply discouraged. I had sent an email to the pastoral team of Redeeming Grace saying, I'm not sure I can keep doing this. I don't know if this is where the Lord has me. And I was feeling barren, fruitless, like, is anything in my life making a difference to anybody around me? And I had taken a walk in downtown Franklin. If you know downtown Franklin, I walked down Main Street, up 11th and back on Fair Street, and I poured my heart out to God this Monday morning. And I said, Lord, you know, I try to encourage other people. I need you to please encourage me. Am I where you want me? Is anything I'm doing making a difference in anybody's life? And I was bawling, you know, and I took Laura on a date that night, and I was trying to tell her how discouraged I was when her phone dinged. And that she looked down at her phone, and I was like, you know, I was a little disheartened. I said, who is that, babe? And she said, it's Lane, it's Laney. And I was like, can you tell Lane that we're on a date? I'm trying to tell you how discouraged I am. And she goes, well, it's got an MP3 on it, and it has your name on it.
Wow.
And I think we need to play it. And I was like, oh, we'll play that later. We were accustomed to getting songs from Walker, but never one with my name on it.
Yeah.
And I didn't know. He writes funny songs. He writes all kinds. I didn't know what this was. And she persisted in through it. There's two different versions of the song. One was released in 2017. It's very contemplative. It was Walker before he was a believer.
Wow.
And he was an atheist. He was an alcoholic at the time when he wrote that, he wrote the song. And then the next one is re-released. Whenever that was re-released with Bart Miller of Mercy Me.
Yeah.
And it's more celebratory.
Yeah.
And that's what he does in concerts now after he shares his testimony. He'll play that song between 2017 and, you know, this moment that I'm talking about when it's been re-released, a lot happened. But you asked what it felt like, I heard, I met Craig at a church called Redeeming Grace. And right then I'm like, where are we going with this?
He's dropping the name of the church.
Yeah.
Nice little ad for Redeeming Grace Church. I'd like to give a shout out to my congregation.
Yeah, good.
Which is fancy like Apple.
No. Yeah, right. When that's the thing about Walker, it's true to form. He just writes on real life.
Yeah.
And this is what was really happening. But I met Craig at a church called Redeeming Grace. It's like he understood my I don't want to be here face. I felt out of place and I smelled like beer. But he just shook my hand, said, I'm glad you're here.
Wow.
He says, we'll all be judged, but he was never judgmental. And even though my songs don't belong in no hymnal, he'd quote me my lyrics, slap me on the back, say, man, you got a gift, how you write like that? And then the chorus is like, yeah, I know, sounds cool, right? Not your typical kid from Sunday school, right? I still ain't figured out church yet, but Craig, I get. I can't walk on water, turn Napa Valley Road, but just might be tight with the man that did. He was pointing to my relationship with Jesus as the explanation for us to sacrificially give him a van. And he's like, well, maybe this Jesus guy is for real. And I just sat in my car and bawled my eyes out. Mm. And what it felt like was Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with singing. He will quiet you with his love. He'll exult over you with gladness. And, you know, and I felt the Lord singing over me through my unbelieving friend, Walker Hayes, at that moment. Whoa. And then you fast forward, they lost a child. And then we write all about it. And God drew him, and he put his faith in Jesus, and he's the real deal. He's a disciple. He's on fire for the Lord. And And we just got to watch it all happen. Now we both have tattooed on our wrist, mine on my left wrist and his on his right wrist. It's Isaiah 42:8, but it's in Kenya, Rwanda.
Oh.
Which is...
did you guys just barely Rwanda. Do this?
I did it last year. So we went twice. Yeah.
Okay.
It's Isaiah 42:8, which is Isaiah 42:8. And this is what, anytime I hear that song, and I'll do it right now, you know, what Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So when I hear the song Craig, I quote this and I say, Lord, every grain of glory and every ounce of praise belongs exclusively to Jesus. And I just rejoice in the work that only God could do. God could do that.
Yeah.
It is amazing.
That song, it's a vindication of your discipleship and the weight of discipleship. And people have this, and I'm generalizing, forgive me, but there's this idea that once you're in this relationship with Jesus, that it's going to get, life is going to get easier.
That's not been my case.
easier, but you have Christ, you know, it's like the minute, oh, I believe now everything's going to be better because I've got God in my corner.
Yeah.
But then you hear him say, come and see.
Yes.
Come and see.
Come and see. I love that. So what a wonderful invitation for anybody. Just say, come and see.
Come and see.
And I think that happens, Paul, if you're a believer and you have Christ in you, doesn't it stand to reason that just by having a meal together, just hanging out together, people will begin to be influenced by the life of Christ that's in you?
Yeah.
And, you know, and that's what, one of the things Walker would say is he never felt like we were like, you know, kind of hammering him with the word. We just did life together.
And that's the key. Setting an example unintentionally versus setting an example intentionally.
Yeah, that's good.
Because one is not a transactional conversion. The other is transactional and falls under the legalistic efforts.
Yeah.
And that's how I kind of see things. And I love that you have this tattoo. A lot of denominations have symbols on them, whether it's clothing or whatever, you know, priests have things they wear, but I love the fact that you have that tattoo right there on your wrist, because our hands are constantly before us. You know, I think of Isaiah 49.
Yes.
You know, your walls are continually before me. I've written walls as problems or barriers that keep us from joy.
Yeah.
I've written your names on the palms of my hands.
Yeah, I love that.
And hands are always, especially if you're Italian, hands are always in front of you.
Yeah.
So we are constantly before the Lord, all our names. And that's a lot of names.
That's a lot of names.
But there's a personalization. There's a very personal relationship. That's what's amazing is there's a collective relationship with God, but there's this individual, personal intimacy of him who wants to walk with you, to lead you, to offer up the tender mercies.
Yes.
Of
yes.
the Lord. I grew up in the LDS culture, and one of the scriptures in the Book of Mormon talks about tender mercies are constantly being poured down upon us. And scripture or not, the message in that denominations, sacred writings, you have all these these same things of the tender mercies of the Lord.
We do have.
So you then decided to put together 100 meditations on the tender heart of God, because people think of God as an umpire, looking for failure.
But
you see him more as a father in the stands.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Man, that's amazing. I've never thought of it like that, Paul. But as a father in the stand. So to circle back
give that to Walker.
Man, a father in the stand. To circle back to the illustration of me rejoicing when Joshua got into Clive Davis Institute.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that's God. God's heart is more, he rejoices over us. He quiets us with his love. He exalts us. And if your view of God is one of a harsh taskmaster, or standoffish, or at best just moderately tolerating you, do you think you're ever going to approach him to have a relationship with? No, you're not. But I mean, even from the very beginning, when you look back in the Old Testament, the way God reveals himself is the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. You know, the tender mercies of on high, Luke 1, you know, that's what I wanted people to feel. And truly, this is kind of a result of my own walk with the Lord. Somebody taught me years ago, how to read through the Bible on a yearly basis. And so I've over 25 years, every year I've just read through the scriptures. So I think I'm on my 27th trip through the Bible right now. And I pulled out my old journals and I kind of went through and grabbed moments where I had written about God's tender mercies, and that has formed a lot of the fodder for this devotional. So if somebody read Glad You're Here and they see in any way the hands and feet of Jesus, I wanted them to feel the heart of Jesus through this devotional. So,
and I'm, this is a workbook.
Mm.
It's a workbook. It's easy because it's two pages per principle.
Yep.
And for example, your very first chapter, mercy over all, you quote the Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, like you just said, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made.
All.
For me, that means he wants us. He needs us, actually. There's this idea that he doesn't necessarily need us, but then why would he create us? There's this longing for his creation, to create, to be with his creation, to redeem his creation. But here's what I love is that at the end of your, it's like four or five paragraphs, real easy to read. You encourage people to reflect. So here's an example in that chapter. It says, where do you see marks of God's grace, mercy, goodness, and love in your life right now?
Mm-hmm.
So you can take out, I mean, this is better than Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. it's like a purpose-driven life by Rick Warren, where you actually write down, like, this is a little 20-minute thing you could do every day.
You could do 2 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever fits.
But how do you, I had Luke Lefevre on, and we talked about journaling and the power in journaling. And this is kind of the idea.
Yeah.
You read a chapter.
Yeah.
And then you write down, where do you see, and then you ask all these questions, and it allows us to process, Craig.
Yeah.
And I can't tell you how many of our friends, friends hand out books to each other and give things to each other and, encouragement, all this stuff. But the guys, Craig, are going, gosh, Craig's book is adding so much.
You've heard that.
Oh,
Oh, yeah. That's encouraging.
Alan, yeah. Before you showed up last night, Alan.
Thank you, Lord.
Alan was talking about how much he is learning. And he's a guy who knows.
That's encouraging.
You know what I mean?
That means a great deal. Thank you for sharing that.
Yes. Yeah, it's what's your overall you know, we've talked quite a bit on the podcast. We didn't get into why you went to Rwanda, but it's Hope International.
Yes, Hope International, poverty alleviation through entrepreneurship.
Okay.
And they also address poverty from a holistic manner. So not just physical poverty, but also spiritual poverty. So in every savings group and microfinance group, that you're hearing the gospel, which we just spent time talking about, the good news that God loved us so much that he sent us a savior, his son, Jesus, and whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And so there's, they do welcome, worship, word, work, and wrap up. Mm-hmm. And we just got to watch it, and it was unbelievable, the transformation. So it's the difference between, you know, giving somebody a fish and it feeds them for a day, or teaching them how to fish, investing in entrepreneurs, it feed them for a lifetime, but they also build businesses and everything. So it's, but it's Christ-centered, community-driven capital.
Yeah.
It's so powerful. So powerful. Hope International. And, you can go to hopeinternational.org and learn more about it. But, it's God's heart, you know, for us all in a very practical way.
Yeah.
It's really cool.
Yeah. Wow. My wife did some of that in India, where women are not necessarily breadwinners, you know, and men traditionally, as in most cultures, go out and do the work. But there's so much poverty. And it costs so much to live, not just in this country, but in the dynamics of those other countries. And she would help with the microfinancing, empowering women.
Oh, I love that.
Teaching them.
I love it.
It's the same type of thing. Yep. And it, I don't know, tell me what you think on this, but I've was told, and it really resonated with me, but that the number one, the heart of God, the number one thing that God wants is to eliminate poverty. It's not the physical poverty.
Yeah. Yep.
But it's that spiritual poverty.
Yeah. Yeah.
And do you think there's progress in our lives by first having a strong spirit or first having a strong physical body?
Yeah. Well, I mean, here's the interesting thing. You can be a billionaire and you can be so spiritually impoverished. And between the two, of material wealth and spiritual wealth, one clearly stays behind. You know, there's no, who says it? The hearses are not, you know, packed with all your belongings.
Yeah, all the gold in your coffin, your nice cars, your service staff, and Pharaoh's entire...
Yeah.
Yeah.
What does it gain, a person, if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul?
Yeah, that was Christ's question.
Yeah. So, and it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I love that it says that it's hard. You know why I love that? It doesn't say it's impossible. There is hope, even for somebody who's listening right now, who, like, you don't have anything that you can't go purchase right now. You're set. You're good. Your kids are probably set. And if there's a want, a need, desire, you can easily fulfill it. But unless you have a relationship with God, through Christ that you're not going to take any of that with you.
Yeah.
And, but that's why Jesus said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's because if you can just do it yourself, you can make a phone call, you can send an email, you can, you know, do the thing, then you don't see your need for God. This is when I was in India. This is what struck me the most with Love and Care Ministries back when the tsunami hit, you know, years and years ago. I was in, I went to Mumbai, to Hyderabad, and then Vishakhapatnam, Vizag. And in Vizag, we were working with Love and Care Ministries, and a guy named Yesu Padam was sharing. And we were there for a while, maybe 10 days. And at the end of the trip, he gathered us all and he said, "Let us pray for the Americans." In his English accent. Mm. And he said this. He said, "They have it so hard." Mm. And I had my head down and I looked up with my eyes raised, like, "Where are you going with this?" And he said, "They have everything they could ever want, and they do not see their need for God. Let us pray for them that they see their need for God." Mm. And I was like, whoa. Whoa. So spiritual poverty can accompany massive wealth.
Mm-mm. Everyone's trying to, it's the idea of, I need to feel better about myself. And you can go out and buy things that we're selling you. It's
medication.
You need this, you need this, you need this. Yep. But it's not necessarily for a rich man is wanting to buy happiness, wanting to buy, but they cannot buy joy. And they can't buy, I just was thinking of this. They can't buy something that God wants to give you. It's free.
Yeah.
It's free, but they can't wrap their head around. Yeah. And I've fallen to this, you know, periodically in my life. You cannot substitute the Spirit of God that gives you that liberated mindset.
Yeah.
Of I've got you.
Mm.
I've got you.
Yeah.
You know, you go to your corner, you know, there's Mick, but it's the Savior.
Mm.
You know, wiping the bruises, cutting the eye. You know, come on, Rock. You're getting killed in there. but Jesus is like, don't worry, I patch you up. Go get him. Go beat the devil down.
Yeah. You know? That's so good. Yeah.
Man, Craig, thank you so much. And
thanks for having me. It's amazing.
Your book, Overflowing Mercies, is available. Just Google it online, but we'll put a link here in the show notes. And also, you know, the other book, Glad You're Here.
Yeah.
Glad You're Here. And I love it.
Oh, man.
I love it.
Love you.
I love it.
By the way, I told you this before we got on, but you have the perfect voice for podcasting. The absolute perfect voice. I love it. You're such a joy to listen to. Man, such a joy. And
oh, man.
I love what you're doing in the world. And oh, and I also need to tell you, A Grief Observed, that song, I have spent many moments where I pull up into the parking lot of wherever I am and I turn that on and I just quiet myself and let that wash over me. I don't know if you like pray over your music or what you do before you send it out, but it is like affects me.
Oh, thank you.
Like in a very spiritual way. And it's you playing, and I'm blown away by the gifts that God has given you. So it's fun to watch.
And it was the fact that I recognized early on, this is God's favor to me.
Mm.
Like he's letting me have this thing of being able to play the piano. And really, in essence, it's music helps us process.
It does me. It really does for me.
It invites the Spirit of God if certain types invites the Spirit of God into your atmosphere. I grew up with a father who, I love the fact that every Sunday morning he would put on
music,
the Tabernacle Choir singing all these hymns, so it got to the point where at one moment as a teenager, you know, you're like, oh no, can we play some Rush?
Yeah.
Or Journey, you know, but he created an environment where we knew it was the day of rest.
Oh, that's
this
good.
Is the day we're going to be with the community and take the Lord's communion, the sacrament, and renew the covenant that we've made to follow Christ. And so my dad facilitated that. So I'm super grateful, Craig, that you know, you've allowed my music to be part of that.
I need to do that on Sunday morning. I'm going to take that out of your dad's playbook. That's a great idea. We'll start with the grief observed.
Start with the grief observed and build up to
Rush.
Build up to Closer to the Heart. Awesome, Craig. I love you, man. So thanks for being here. And his website?
It's CraigAllenCooper.com.
CraigAllenCooper.com. A-L-L-E-N.
Yep. And there's a speaking form on there. I'm doing a lot of speaking now, which I think I have 28 scheduled in 2024. So the fall has some availability if anybody's looking. But yeah, man, I'm just grateful to be able to tell the story in moments like this. And to be able to encourage and inspire people in any way that with the way that I have been. So,
dude, thanks.
Thank you.
Please show your support by leaving a review of the Paul Cardall Podcast wherever you listen. For more information, visit www.paulcardall.com.